Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to worship you as those who call you Abba, Father. We come as beloved children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you for this opportunity that you give us on this, the first day of the week, to put you first in our lives as we come and bow down in heart and mind to worship you. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you for all that you are doing for us day by day as you sustain us and as you lead us and as you convict us and as you comfort us. And we pray that you will continue as you have promised to be faithful to us. And Lord, we confess how often we are not faithful to you, and yet you have cleansed us through the sacrifice once for all of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and you have called us to live lives that are holy and pleasing in your sight. And Father, we confess we struggle, and we come confessing how often we fall short, and yet we come also with joy, knowing that you do not cast us out of your house, but that you continue to care for us, and you continue to help us, and you continue to strengthen us, and you continue to be with us even until the end of the age. And so, Father, bless us as we come, men, women, boys, and girls from all kinds of different situations and backgrounds. But we come as one people in Christ to worship you, to give you that which belongs to you alone, our love and our lives. For it is in the name of Christ that we come and worship. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We come to chapter 8. I would ask you to turn there with me. In past sermons, we've talked about living under grace. We've talked about living by faith. We've talked about living under law, rightly understood. Today we're going to be talking, as the sermon title says, about living in the Spirit. This eighth chapter flows from what Paul talks about in chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17 of Romans chapter 8. Let's pay attention to God's Word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind is set its flesh, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. And we will conclude our reading at that point. The first verse of this chapter, I would call a most blessed or blessed conclusion. It's one of the verses that over the years has spoken to me on countless times of struggle and other such things. Last week, Pastor Stephan preached from the second part of chapter 7 and talked about there are a couple of different ways that Christians have understood what Paul's talking about, particularly in verses 14 through the end of that chapter. Whether Paul's talking about a pre-Christian state or talking about being in the faith and going through that struggle. And it was clear that regardless of which of those persuades you, that the thought is still there for all of us, that the struggle that Paul puts there is something that we struggle with as well, even as believers in Christ. And sometimes we struggle to the point of doubt. Sometimes we struggle to the point of questioning whether or not how can God, who has claimed me in Christ, put up with somebody who seems to fall so short so often in our daily Christian lives. But before we go on, there's a third view that came to my attention. I haven't found it in particular commentaries or anything else, but it was in an email that I had read a number of years ago from somebody in one of our churches, not here in Colorado, but elsewhere, who looked to the end of Romans 7 as Paul presenting an attitude to be encouraged and embraced by the Christian. The attitude that we ought to live the Christian life constantly aware of wretched man that I am, or wretched woman that I am. And the context of that email had to do with the purpose of coming to worship the Lord is, first of all, to be beaten up by the Word of God, how far short we fall, even as redeemed Christians, and then to be rebuilt. And it's almost like a U.S. Marines kind of thing, and maybe Pastor Stephan ought to be talking about this, but it's my understanding that one of the things the Marines do is they kind of beat you down in a wonderful way in boot camp and other things so that they can sort of rebuild you into that lean, mean fighting machine that the U.S. Marines are reputed to be, and I have no doubt that they are. The Marines I know are certainly all of those things, and Patrick Stephan, who's now an Army chaplain, but he's always, once a Marine, always, right? He's much more lean and mean, I guess, in some ways than I am, for sure, not having been a Marine in the past. I digress. But I'll tell you one thing that, in the name of Christ, I will say, that is not why we come to worship. We come to worship, as Paul's going to speak to us about in this passage this morning, as adopted sons and daughters of God who struggle, but who know that they have a loving Heavenly Father who is there with us in those struggles and is encouraging us in those struggles and is calling us to faithfulness and to do things in the right way, which is His way, that we might be blessed. And that's what living in the Spirit is all about, that we're going to talk about today. It's a most blessed conclusion in Romans 8:1. And do you embrace that truth? As a professing Christian, can you say in your heart and mind, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? It's an important truth to believe and to have at the very foundation of our daily lives. And that statement comes out of the realities that Paul has presented to us thus far in the book of Romans. First of all, the reality of the condition of all Jew and non-Jew since the time of Adam and Eve, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, the reality that those who have sinned have God's sentence of wrath, of condemnation upon them, and that should be Romans chapter 1, verse 18. There is no Romans chapter 18. And in chapter 2, Paul talks about that. Thirdly, the reality that Jesus came into the world and that the gospel is the gospel of salvation to all who believe by grace through faith in Christ. Fourthly, the reality that Adam and the second Adam are historical personages, and that all of us, one way or another, identify with one or the other. You are either in Adam, fallen in sin, or you are in Christ, saved by God's grace. And then the next reality, which has been addressed as well in chapter 7 and elsewhere, is the reality that we as Christians live in a fallen world, and that has impact on us, an often negative impact on us. And in the midst of those realities, and that last reality in particular, Paul concludes for us and gives us this blessed statement and says, you need never to forget this if you are a Christian, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason being is the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul's now going to go on and talk about, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the difference. One of the things that often leads me to decide exactly what the focus of preaching is going to be on is the frequency of words that are used at different points. And up until chapter 8 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned four times, and I've listed them on the bulletin. And I think Paul wants us to look back and remember those, that the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness from God. The Spirit is the one who circumcises the heart, as he has done in chapter 2:29. The Spirit is the one who is the mechanism or the vehicle under which God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 5, who was given to us. The Spirit is God's gift to believers saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 7, he reminds us that if you are in Christ, you do not any longer serve in the oldness of the letter of that law of stone in the old covenant, but rather in verse 6 of that chapter, 7th chapter, we serve in newness of the Spirit. And those four references all mean things important to us, that the Spirit is the one who is working holiness in us. He is the one who has regenerated our hearts. He is the one who is right now here, ever present with us to demonstrate to us and remind us of God's love toward us in Christ. And he is the one who has made us new creatures in Christ. And going on to chapter 9 through the end of the book in chapter 16, the Spirit is mentioned 12 more times. So we have 4 before chapter 8, 12 after. How many is that? All right, children, some of us that are older need help with our math. 4 plus 12? 16 times, right? Thank you. But the word Spirit in this single chapter is mentioned 18 times, and at least 15 of those, and perhaps 16 of those, specifically refer to the Holy Spirit. And what ought that to say to us? Well, the Holy Spirit evidently is pretty important in what Paul is trying to teach us from this 8th chapter. He is the one who makes the difference and the one who sorts out this dilemma that we have as Christians. And that is the dilemma that on the one hand, we know, and the Bible tells us so, that once saved, always saved, that the Lord has redeemed us, and yet we still struggle, and we still sin. And sometimes that sin ensnares us and entangles us to the point of leading us to question whether or not God really is there honoring his promises in our lives. And so Paul knows that. And in this eighth chapter, he is dealing with that subject of condemnation, but he's dealing with it in two different ways. And in chapter 8, he's already dealt with the first way, and in chapter 8, he's going to deal with it in the second way. In the first way, condemnation relates to the court verdict toward a sinful man, guilty of sin, sentenced to death. And so we've already talked about how Christ has saved us from the sentence of death, that sentence of condemnation, by dying for our sins. And the word that goes over against condemnation at that point is the word justification. That Jesus has done that which is necessary to justify us in God's sight. And so God now doesn't view us any longer as we really are, fallen sinners worthy of death, but he views us as brothers and sisters of Jesus, who has imputed his righteousness to us. And so he sees in us his Son. And the verdict is changed from guilty to not guilty, no longer condemned, but rather justified. But then secondly, in a second sense, the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to believers, has saved us in verse 2 here in this chapter from the condemnation of the, quote, law of sin and death. And Paul goes on to build upon that as he works through this eighth chapter. And he reminds us of three things in verses 2 through verse 8. And he, for me, got it backward. Now, Paul, I know he did it right, okay? I have it backward, but the way he thinks about it was kind of the opposite way that I think about it. He starts with, we are here, in other words, in verse 4, we are here, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that walk mean? We don't behave ourselves. We don't live our Christian lives in the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. Well, to me, that's the third of the three things. But he takes it from the conclusion and works backward as he goes on. And so we no longer walk according to the flesh, but rather by the Spirit. We no longer set our minds on the things of the flesh, but of the Spirit. He talked about that in chapter 7, that how the mind is in one place, but the body is in another place all together. And then he says we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And I'd start the other way. It is because we've been saved by Christ and are in the Spirit, not in the flesh, that our minds have been renewed and our minds begin to think God's thoughts after him. We have the mind of Christ by the Spirit of God. And the end result of that is that if indeed we are in the Spirit and if indeed we have the mind of the Spirit, then the conclusion is we will want to and will carry out the deeds that are appropriate to being in the Spirit. Paul takes it the other way around, but he is focused on the very thing that I hope we're focused on, and that is this whole struggle that how can we be Christians and yet sometimes behave the way that we do and walk in the ways that we do. And one way that I think we might think about this that kind of helped me is to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and think of Paul talking here of life in the Spirit as being a reversing of what happened at the fall of man. Do you remember what God said in Genesis 2? You can look back there, or I will do that for you. We're familiar with this. This has been in our church school classes for young people, even for our little children. After God had created man, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, what did he go on to say will happen? You will surely die. And we know what happened. The very next chapter, Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and what God promised would happen, you would die, is what happened. And how did that death take place? Well, it was immediately a spiritual death. They were fallen from grace. And then ultimately the consequence was the impact that that had upon their mortal bodies. That from that point forward, Adam and Eve, who I think we could say were immortal up to that point, now became mortal. And God declared that the one of the curses on them was that you were made from the dust, and to that dust you will return. Which means until the Lord comes again, sooner or later, all of us are going to go to the grave. And that grave continues to loom as a constant reminder of the urgency of the gospel of Christ. We saw the Truth Project. It wasn't this last week. I was not able to be back in time for that. But the reminder that if we really understood what happened in Genesis 3, we would be much more burdened for the lost around us to evangelize them, because it's an absolute matter of eternal life and eternal death. And so what Paul's saying is, if you're living in the Spirit now, what happened in the fall has been reversed in Christ. And that when you came to faith in Christ, what happened? The Spirit of God entered into your heart, and immediately you were translated from being a child of wrath into a child of God. And now that has to work itself out in our mortal bodies. Until the Lord comes again and puts an end to this creation, we are working out our salvation in our lives, but we're doing it still in a fallen world. And so Paul goes on in the at verse 12, as he's set that up, to simply say, "You, if you're in the Spirit, you're no longer in the flesh. If you're no longer in the flesh, you ought to not to be thinking as those who are in the flesh, or walking as those who are in the flesh. But if you understand who you are, then you have an obligation." And he talks about that in verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are under obligation." Do you know what that word obligation means? It's a very strong word. It's a very important word. It has to do with our own promises and other things. That it's things that we have to do. And if you are a Christian, Paul is saying, here is what God says you have to do. Not to live according to the flesh any longer. Because verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. In other words, he's saying you still haven't died to sin and been renewed by Christ. But if you are by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so now we come back to this whole question. Lord, I believe in you, and yet how come I still struggle in this fallen world to serve you as I ought? Why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle? And does that exclude me from the very promises that I have embraced in my life in Christ? Well, there's an interesting way that Paul speaks about this in verse 13. He says, "But if you are by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body." He doesn't say, by the Spirit you have killed the deeds, but he uses it in a way that this is a process that's still going on. That if you are a true believer and you have that struggle that leads you with others to say, "Wretched man or woman that I am," how are we to think about that, and how are we to cope with that, and how are we to win the victory over that? And the idea is we need to be constantly involved in putting to death the deeds of the body. So the obligation of the Christian in verses 12 through 17, I've listed them in the outline, is not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's very tough. And I'll tell you right now, it's not just for us that is tough, but it has been tough for all believers in all ages, before and after the time of Christ. I think of David, a man after the Lord's own heart, and yet a man who understood after what went on with Bathsheba, the truth of wretched man who I am, and how do I continue to move forward in my Christian life, given the struggles that I have with it. We can think of Solomon, had the same issues with it. There's a whole multitude of them. I think of Hezekiah. And sometimes I feel like, boy, Lord, there I am. But Hezekiah was a great king. He was a faithful king. And yet, Hezekiah had one problem. He was told very specifically, don't mess around with the Babylonians. And yet the Babylonians show up, the next bully on the block in world history. And Hezekiah welcomes them into the temple and everything else, shows them everything. And the Lord finally says, because of that particular sin, and I'm sure Hezekiah, after a wretched man that I am, Hezekiah looks at it all and rationalizes it away and says, oh, well, at least things will be okay in my days. We'll leave it to my children and my grandchildren to deal with these things, and to deal with it they did. But we don't need to go back into the Old Testament. Think of Peter. How many times must Peter have thought, wretched man that I am? We are not to live according to the deeds of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And we deal with those tough times. We fall. We pick ourselves up. We confess and we move on. We are to put to death the deeds of the body, and we can only do that by the Spirit's strength who is in us. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. Paul goes on to say, for all, verse 14, who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? It means you listen to Him in those struggles. We often talk and we make jokes about the little angel, the little devil that are on our shoulders, and the angel's saying, don't do it, don't do it. And the devil's saying, ah, come on. Notice the voices are always different as well when you put that. But that's what the Christian life is. We're in a fallen world. The evil one is still trying to trip us up. He's trying to negate all of the grace that the Lord has given to us. But being led by the Spirit of God is that you listen to Him. And when you're in a situation, children, I'm talking to you. Teenagers, I'm really talking to you. But I'm talking to all of us. But every day we face a countless number of assaults of the evil one to either do what we want or to do what God wants for us and for our good. And we need to win those victories. And part of that is to be led by the Spirit, which leads us to resist temptation. Paul tells us in Corinthians that there's no temptation that you have that makes you special. No, you're not the only one who has to deal with these things. And how many times do we think, boy, you know, nobody else has ever had to deal with the struggle that I've had to deal with. And we usually say that just before we go off the deep end at that point. But being led by the Spirit means when in your heart and in your mind and in your conscience, something is saying, no, don't do that. We need to listen to the Spirit of God speaking to us. And the people who do, Paul goes on in verse 14 to say, those are the sons of God. Those who are not believers don't really even stop for a minute to think about the rightness or the wrongness of things, but just move forward. For verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I wish that person that wrote that email, who said, really, what worship ought to be is being instilled with the fear of the wrath of God again, so that we feel that all the wretchedness that is us, so that we can then be prepared to confess those sins and move forward. He missed verse 15. We have not, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But we have a Heavenly Father who we call Abba Father. And do you know why we call Him that? Well, it may have to do with, we have Aramaic and we have Greek there. It may have to do with Jew and Gentile, which is a theme in Romans. But those are the words that Jesus Himself uses when he speaks to his heavenly Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he addressed God in prayer when he asked that this cup would be taken away from him as Abba, Father. And what Paul's saying is, do you understand that by being sons of God, you have access and you can speak to God the Father in the same way that Jesus Christ speaks to him? That is how wonderful the relationship we have as sons and daughters of God is. And that's one of the things that the Spirit constantly does for us. Verse 16, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so at the very time we are beaten up, we fall, we stumble into sin and other things, and we begin to doubt and do all those things, Paul is saying that's the very time you need to not forget the Spirit who dwells in you, the one who has made you children of God. And because you are children of God, there's a whole different way that God deals with you than with those who sin against him outside of the relationship with Christ. You are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so we need to know who we are. And the application is we need to act that way. But even when we don't, he is faithful, even when we are not. And what's Paul talking about here? I think I put the right number of blanks, but he's talking about sanctification. And the interesting thing is that the more you progress in your sanctification, in other words, becoming more and more Christ-like, the more you are going to read the second half of Romans chapter 7 and feel pierced to the heart by it. That the more the Spirit of God encaptures you and you walk in His ways, the more aware you are of your shortcomings. And that's part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. So the gospel delivers the believer, first of all, from condemnation due to the guilt of sin. We're all guilty in Adam, and Jesus died for our sins, paid the price. We are justified. That is a verdict. Not guilty, no condemnation, but also what God has done in Christ and by the Spirit dwelling in us takes it to another level as well. We have also been delivered from condemnation, from the power of sin. Sin no longer has mastery over us if you are in Christ. And as long as you are doing what Paul says you need to do in verse 13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that you are wrestling and that you are winning victories, but still wrestling and winning more victories and still wrestling and winning more victories, that is a sign not of doubt, but of confirmation that you are sons and daughters of Almighty God in Christ, and that you can rest encouraged by these two applications. First of all, at the beginning of this chapter, and in the name of Christ, if you belong to Jesus, I tell you, don't ever think otherwise. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But as we will get in the next sermon, at the end of this chapter, understand how secure you really are, even as you struggle with sin and win victories over sin. Just be remembered that Paul says, I am also convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're struggling, struggle. But remember who you serve. Remember who is in your heart. Remember who is there to help you and to encourage you and to counsel you and to comfort you, and constantly be aware that in your life you're going to deal with these struggles, but God's call to you is to win the victories over these struggles day by day, to not be defeated, to not doubt, but rather to trust and rest secure that God don't make no junk. I wasn't going to say that, that just came to mind, but He has created us as His children and will work with us and continue to encourage us. So don't be beaten out but be encouraged in the name of Christ, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this blessed gospel that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we often are forgetful, but in light of what we read in John's gospel in chapter 16, we know that this is how the Spirit works, but we're so forgetful of Him. And yet in ways that is the way it ought to be, because His job is to bring to mind the things of Christ. And yet, Lord, we are convicted today of our need to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we need your help. And so we pray that you will continue to prod us by your Spirit to know and to do that which is right in your sight. And we pray that we will be growing in grace as we each day win even small victories over the evil one, as we learn to say no to the temptations of the devil and to say yes to walking in your ways. And so, Father, give us your strength. We thank you for the Spirit who dwells in us. We pray that we will not grieve him. We pray that we will listen to him, and that as we do so, that we will grow in grace, and that we will understand that you are delivering us even from the very power of the sin of this age in which we live. For we thank you for these things and ask you for your help through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.